Thank you. morning, church. Welcome to worship here at UMC on this sunny morning, this last Sunday of Epiphany season before we begin the season of Lent. Today will be the final Sunday in our ongoing Sermon on the Mount series, and we'll think together about Jesus' admonition to ask and seek and knock. And we'll also hear the words that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your hearts. Do I seek God with all my heart? Do I wake up every morning eager to knock on the door, expecting that it will be opened by Jesus himself? Or do I sometimes spend my days sulking or worrying or checking off things on my list of things to do, forgetting that I'm invited to abundant life? Just ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. So let's pray together as we begin our worship this morning. Jesus, we are your children. We seek your presence with us. We ask for your joy and peace in our hearts and in our fellowship. And we pray that as we knock on the door together this morning, your truth will be revealed to us. Thank you that you came to give us abundant life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We here at UMC have been lighting the peace lamp every Sunday since the U.S.-led war began in Iraq. And as we all know, the world's need for light and for prayer and for peacemakers has only increased since that time. So I invite you to a moment of silent prayer as I light the lamp, and then I will read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Thank you.
there are children here this morning, you're welcome to come forward for a story with Rick.
Well, good morning. So this morning we're here to talk about rules. Everybody know what rules are? So yeah, rules are all that list of things that you're not allowed to do, right? So, you know, things like you're not allowed to run around in church. You're not allowed to take something that's not yours. You're not allowed to say something that's not true. So are there any rules at your houses? Can anyone think of any rules you have at home? Any of you have rules at home or at school? What? Not allowed to rock the high chair. Okay. Any other rules at home or at school you can think of you can have to follow? Well, I remember, you know, when my children were little, we had lots of rules. You know, have to go to bed at a certain time. You can't play computer games forever and ever. And you have to do your homework. Those kinds of things like that. And some of us don't like rules very much, right? And some of us have a hard time following rules. And sometimes, you know, you're going to find out that as you grow up, you get more and more rules. You know that grown-ups have a hard time following rules, too. I bet there's a rule that just about every grown-up doesn't follow. You know what that rule is? You're not allowed to drive faster than the speed limit. You go home and ask your parents, when was the last time they broke that rule? I know I broke it pretty recently myself. So a lot of us have a hard time following rules. And, you know, Jesus talked about rules too. Jesus talked about different kinds of rules when he was here on earth. And people asked Jesus too about rules because they had all kinds of rules back then when Jesus was living here on earth. And Jesus tended to think about rules a little bit different than we do. Instead of saying, you're not allowed to do this, you can't do that, Jesus often talked about rules by saying, this is what you should do, instead of this is what you should not do. So one time someone asked Jesus, what is the most important rule? And Jesus said, the most important rule is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Whew. Now that sounds like a nice positive thing to do, but it's not always easy to do that, is it? To love God all the time. And then he said, and then there's another rule that's kind of like it, and he said, that rule says you have to love your neighbor just like you love yourself. So just the same way you want to take care of yourself, that's how you're supposed to take care of your neighbor. And that's a pretty hard rule to follow too, because then Jesus said your neighbor is pretty much everybody all around the world. So that makes it a really hard rule to follow. And then there was another rule that we're going to hear about today, that we're going to hear about in the sermon, and that is called the golden rule. Anyone know what the golden rule is? That was another favorite rule that Jesus talked about. Anyone know what the golden rule is? So the golden rule, you know that one, Lily? So the golden rule is do unto others just like you would wish they did things to you. So that is the golden rule, and it's kind of like loving your neighbor as yourself. So do unto others exactly, treat other people exactly how you would want them to treat you. And if we could all follow that golden rule that Jesus liked to talk about, then our world would be such a much better place, don't you think? Okay. Well, thanks for coming up. So you need to remember two things. Ask your parents about driving and follow the golden rule. Easy, right? Okay. Thanks.
We've come to the offering time in our service, and it seems like these days most of the ways that we give our money are online donations, maybe, or here at UMC we have pledge forms and we write checks and put them in treasurer's mailboxes and things. So why do we keep the offering in our service? And I think that it is an important reminder every week that the things that we have, our money, our possessions, our time, our gifts are not our own. They all belong to God. And so we keep this in our service as a weekly reminder of that. And I think also something visual that the children can see and understand that this is an important part of what it means to follow Jesus. So today, as Hal plays for us, I'm going to put our baskets on the table here, and I invite those of you who would like to come up and bring your offering to the basket. Together. Thank you, Jesus, for these gifts that were shared today. I pray that they will be blessed and used to bring peace, justice, and the good news of your kingdom in this world. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Roy and Hope, come on up and share the scriptures with us.
I'll be reading from Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 14, page 639. Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile.
And the New Testament reading is from Matthew 7, verses 7 to 14. And it's on page 788 in the Bible. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if a child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow, and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. I'm so glad I haven't had reason to drive the last few days. But my ears were still burning, Rick. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's been almost 12 years now, it's really quite hard to believe, since we received a disturbing call early on the first Sunday morning in September of 2004. I know the date because it was my first official Sunday morning working at Welcome Inn Church in Hamilton. We had just moved from our home area in Vineland, and my first official duty was to lead worship that Sunday morning, but that phone call changed everything. My parents called to inform me that my cousin Glenn's wife Carla had gone missing two evenings earlier. At some point on that Friday evening of that weekend, had walked out of her house and not returned home. The police were now able to declare a missing person designation, and so they, along with the community members, were gathering at my cousin's farm to begin an organized search, and I felt the need to be there as well, for this was family. I called our congregational chair, and he very graciously said, "Yes, by all means, go. We'll take care of things here, and we'll pray for Carla's safety and for Glenn and their children." So Brenda and I, on our first official Sunday at a new church, went straight back to the community from which we had just moved. And when we arrived at their farm, Glenn and Carla were farming our grandparents' original homestead, approximately 300 acres of vineyard nestled right up against the foot of the Niagara Escarpment. We couldn't believe the numbers of people who had gathered. There were at least 100 or more who were there, quickly being organized into smaller groups with the assignment of searching particular areas defined on a grid map. I spotted Glenn shortly after we arrived, and I gave him a hug and told him that the Welcome In folks were gathering that morning and would be praying for him, and he was deeply appreciative. I knew that Glenn was already getting grilled pretty hard by the police, I suppose the prime suspect in the suspicious disappearance of a spouse. I can't imagine having to cope with fear and panic of loss while being hammered with accusations of culpability, but he was hanging in there okay. By the end of that day, there were no concrete leads as to Carla's whereabouts, and the search would continue on in the days ahead, with more and more volunteers streaming in from all points. And the search area was expanding each and every day. Both local and national TV news and radio news had picked up the story, and so Carla's face was now on TV from the East Coast to the West Coast of Canada, and I noticed even on the Buffalo channels as well. That Wednesday of the next week, I'd been asked to lead a prayer meeting in the evening at the church that I had just left. Again, I cannot tell you how surreal it felt after saying goodbye to everybody to be back a week later leading a service. And so people gathered in the church basement, and we read scripture and shared a bit and prayed that Carla would be safe, that Glenn and their three children would find the strength to keep hope going, and at least some of us praying silently that Glenn was not involved in this in any way. My uncle, Glenn's dad, shared rather emotionally at the meeting how much the support of the church and community meant to them, and then we went home. And the next day the search continued, and the prayers continued, asking, seeking, and knocking. But it was more than that. More than asking, it was probably more like pleading and begging. And more than seeking, it was searching. And then things got really, really out of control when a family member of Carla's, who was part of a religious holiness prophetic movement, claimed to see visions of Carla in a shed of some sort. And she was bound in this shed and couldn't get out. The police didn't want this information to make it to the public media, but somehow it did. And so on the national news, people talked about this vision, this prophetic vision of her. And so people were out all over the place looking in sheds. And my first thought was, well, there goes the credibility of the faith community that had rallied around and come together to search, hundreds by now. And the knocking part, well, I think folks were doing more than knocking. They were probably pounding on the door for answers. About 2 weeks later, two women from the community were taking their regular walk, a morning walk across the golf course that was located adjacent to my cousin's farm, and they spotted a body floating in one of the deep, steeply pitched lakes that had been created to provide irrigation for the course, and it was Carla. The autopsy made it clear that she had died of drowning with no evidence of foul play. It appears that as she was walking in the dark, she may not have noticed the steep edge of the lake and possibly slipped right in, unable to pull herself out. We'll never know exactly what happened. What we did know was that there was now a grieving widower and three young children without a mother. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This passage of Scripture has troubled and confused both biblical scholars and laypersons for centuries. Ask, seek, knock. Do it diligently, do it persistently. Some even claim, do it shamelessly. And in so doing, Jesus promises that our prayers will be answered. How do we make sense of this vexing text, these words, these promises of Jesus? Well, those of us from the 70s will even know that the Rolling Stones, of all people, have weighed into the theological conundrum around the set of verses singing, "You can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, well, you just might find you get what you need." And do the Stones have it right? Is that what Jesus meant? That you get what you need, not what you want? When crises strike, when tragedies happen to people of faith, like Carla and Glenn and family, people who trust in God's word, well, it kind of puts them in a bind, doesn't it? Because there's a temptation to wonder whether God failed or whether we did. Did this horrible tragedy happen because there wasn't enough faith, or there weren't enough Christians praying, or was it that God simply wasn't listening? Prayer. This prayer is a difficult thing to understand. It's puzzling, a mystery. And of course, there are those cynics who suggest it's all a joke. Religious convictions simply being the figment of the wild imagination of weak, pathetic souls who can't handle reality for what it is. Ask and seek and knock, what a waste of time. So how do we, as people of faith, come to terms with this puzzling, sometimes confusing, mysterious practice called prayer? Well, there seem to be at least a few things that Jesus claims we can be sure of. And one is that God wants us to pray. God wants us to ask, to seek, and to knock, and to do it persistently, maybe even shamelessly. Two, that God knows what we need and promises to give us what we need. And I suppose, hand in hand with that, third, the hard part must be that we must admit we don't always know what we need. We know what we want, but what we need, that's not always clear. Why do you think God wants us to pray? Why does God want us to pray? Jesus answers it in part by pointing out the analogy between parents and children. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? It seems that God listens to our prayers because God deeply desires to relate to us in a very personal way. In fact, Jesus suggests even more personal than a parent with a child. And I wonder, can anything be that personal? I have a friend from the Welcome In community, Jim, which is not his real name. Jim grew up working in the nickel mines in northern Ontario, and he is one tough guy who had a rather violent relationship with his father, who was beaten regularly growing up in a very unstable home. And I would describe Jim as a good friend. I would describe him as a loyal friend, sometimes a bit of a scary friend. Not surprisingly, Jim is not the most emotionally stable person who struggles with explosive anger issues. For instance, shortly after Carla's death, Jim came up to me at work one day and said how angry he was that Carla had died. And he had fire in his eyes when he said it. And I asked him why he was so angry. He didn't even know who she was. And he shocked me by saying, "I'm angry because I care about you, and I don't like it when people I care about are hurt." And he stormed out of the building and slammed the door on the way out, and that was it for Jim for the day. He didn't return. Another time, one of my work colleagues at Welcome In had her young son at work. She was a single parent at the time, and so her son was rather a regular visitor to Welcome In. And somehow this young little lad, barely learning to walk, loved being with Jim, was somehow magnetically attracted to Jim. And Jim loved this little guy in return. In fact, one day when little Curran was over at work, he kind of ran up to Jim and to me when we were having a conversation, and he grabbed a hold of Jim's leg and then ran off. And then Jim, once more with his eyes ablazing, that kind of scary, I'm about to explode look that I'd grown rather used to seeing, said to me in the most threatening and quite frankly frightening way, if anybody touches that boy, I'll kill him. And then he stormed out of the building again, slammed the door, and that was it for Jim for the day. How deep is God's love for us? As a parent, it's hard to believe much deeper than our love for our children, and yet we are, all of us, God's children. How deep is God's love for us? Jesus says deeper than Jim's love for Curran and his desire to protect him at all costs. I think what makes prayer hard, what makes it so difficult, is that we so badly want to understand it and explain it so that we can practice it and master it. And I think also we're tempted then to want to control it. Isn't that the temptation, to play God, to be the one who's in control? Teach me how to pray so I can control my own destiny. But we know that's not how life works. We can ask and seek and knock, but what are we going to find on the other side of the door? Jesus reminds his listeners in another powerful story, a parable, that we will never master or control the things that life throws at us. It's not ours to master. We need to receive it as a gift from God. And that other story, that parable, is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that goes this way. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, who thought that they were in control, that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector beside me here. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Prayer is not a tool to be mastered or controlled. Prayer is a reminder that we place our complete trust in God in all situations, even the ones that we dread. The God who loves us more than a parent loves a child, and the promise given in return is that God will give us the good gifts that we need to see our way through. In Luke's telling of this story, we read that God will give us the Holy Spirit. So placing our trust in God, not in ourselves, is what gets us through the narrow gate. And the good gifts that God promises, Paul reminds us, the gifts of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the gifts, the God-given gifts that will allow us to navigate a world that is so often beyond our control, like a wife and a mother walking out the door, never to return. David Lowe suggests, we may not be clear on how to pray, but we can know who we pray to the God who shamelessly loves us like a parent, a God who knows love, and also a God who knows what it is to lose, who knows what loss is. And so we pray and we ask and we seek and we knock with the assurance that God will give us the good gifts that we need. This past week, on Friday afternoon at the Eisenhower Chapel on campus, the chapel was filled beyond capacity to grieve the loss and to celebrate the life of Eli Rowe, a student who walked a most difficult path, facing the excruciating challenges that come with being transgendered and the debilitating effects of depression that ultimately led Eli to end his own life. As a trusted friend of Eli, our own Ben Weidman spoke powerful words of hope in the midst of that grief. And Ben ended the service by quoting a prayer that Eli had shared at the very first meeting of the Receiving with Thanksgiving gathering in September, which is the LGBTQ Christian Network student gathering on campus. It's a prayer that so beautifully captures the spirit of asking, seeking, and knocking persistently with the hope of blessing on the other side. It's a prayer that exemplifies the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have them do to you. It's a prayer that seeks God's help in all things. And the prayer goes this way. I am your servant, God. When there's chaos around me, help me stay centered. When those around me argue and fight, let me be your peacemaker. Show me and help me remember what's truly important. Help me keep an open mind. Help me soothe the anger of others. Help me resolve the conflicts in my life so that I may find peace. Stay with me, God. Enter into the hearts of all those with whom I cannot find common ground. Fill their hearts and fill mine. I am your servant, God. Amen. May this be our prayer as well. Amen.
I invite you to stand for the benediction and also to turn in your blue hymnals to number 303, Come Gracious Spirit. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. May it be true in our lives this week. Amen.